I'm all set. Morning. I wore my canary yellow top last night to wake up the evening Bible study, but you guys all seem alert today. Well, I'm glad to be the commercial interruption with the Minor Prophets. And what an awesome, amazing commercial interruption. I wanted to start by sharing that one of my favorite psalms is actually Psalm 121. Don't panic, y'all did your homework. That's not the psalm we're talking about. I remember at the age of 8, in second grade, I learned, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I loved this psalm through my life because it just helped shape my prayers and how I wanted to come before the Lord. So when we were pregnant, I don't know why I say we, because I was the one pregnant. But Dave and I were going through pregnancy, and I was pregnant with our first child. We began to pray about what would be a psalm or life verse that we could give our child. So at the time, I remember just, you know, how much scripture do we have before us? What a hard decision to make with that. But with that, there was a song that God put on my heart that we sang in church, and it was, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." So that song just resonated on my heart. I'm sure you all have a song sometimes that you can't get out of your head. Well, this was a song that I couldn't get off my mind. And I would sing it, but I don't think you want to hear me to sing. But I'm sure, I don't know if you're familiar with that hymn. And so keep that in the back of your mind. 2 months later, so this was around 7 months that God just put the song on my heart. 2 months later, around 9 months, we learned that Dave, my husband, had Hodgkin's lymphoma. He was diagnosed with cancer. So when most people are setting up a crib, painting the room, doing the baby furniture, we were waiting in oncologist's offices trying to figure out what the stage of cancer he had and what was going to be the route of treatment for him. I was on bed rest, growing by the minute. I think my toes were even growing. Everything was like swollen beyond. Dave began chemo at Abington Hospital on a Thursday, and 5 days later, Lane was born by C-section on a Tuesday. So I remember Dave and I and Lane all laying horizontal in the hospital room, just feeling completely exhausted, overwhelmed, and depleted. So we began to open up our Bible and just search through what verses to help us to know how to pray, because you really just don't even know how to pray. And I remember being encouraged by 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18, the jars of clay passage. I remember being hugely encouraged by Habakkuk 3 that we just talked about last week. Psalm 16, that he lays our boundary lines in secure places. Psalm 73 was an encouragement. Psalm 91, about how he keeps us in a shelter of his wings. And then we came to Psalm 103, and I stopped right there, and we just were struck by Psalm 103. We cried over these words, we ate these words, and we pleaded with God. So thinking about that, now, we actually began, so this was in April. And I guess maybe that summer in church, we again sang that song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I remember seeing, and I don't know if you guys all know this, but I didn't know this, but the origin of that song is from 103. So I remember just being blown away that here, the Lord of the universe, who allowed these wacky cells to multiply in Dave's body and give him also healthy cells, also knew that I needed a song on my heart to prepare me for this valley. So I was just amazed that our Creator would do this. So we named Psalm 103 for Lane, and we also knew that our hearts would cling to this psalm with his promises and his ways and his character. So fast forward now, 9 years later, our daughter Lane now is 9 years old, and this past Friday we went down to Van Gogh. And there's a special exhibit going on now in the art museum. So we had a great time just absorbing, looking at all the paintings. And as you walk through, I mean, you're just swallowed up by these gorgeous paintings. You take your time to look at just Van Gogh and his brush strokes, the light and the colors he used, the landscape, how he looks at nature so closely. And this is just one thing. It was just the lilies of the field there. Or there were like blue irises. You know, I'm sure obviously you guys are all familiar with this. But I was thinking when I was there with Lane, how funny it would be to imagine somebody, like a visitor, come through, just like me, sprint through the museum and just run through. And I thought, you know, without taking time to see what the artist, Van Gogh, would want to communicate or to share or just to sit there and learn about. So I thought, you know, what a picture that is of how sometimes we go through scripture and we zoom through it without taking time to stop and think about our Creator and what He wants to tell us and what He wants to share with us. And what a picture that is of meditation, just taking time to absorb what He wants to share with us. Meditate literally means to mumble or to speak to oneself. So before I share what God has shown me in rereading and reading over and over again, and through meditating, I wanted to read Psalm 103, because how can you not read this psalm? My version is New King James, so if things are a little off, that's why. So Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children, to such as to keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, and all the places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As Eowyn shared a few weeks ago before we started Habakkuk, the Psalms are divided into five sections, and this psalm is actually in the fourth section. And this psalm of praise and wisdom is also almost a twin psalm of Psalm 104. It actually has two major themes that you're going to see as I discuss different topics within it. The two major themes that David writes about are covenant love, and the Hebrew word for that is hesed. And the second theme is compassion, and Hebrew for that is racham. So like many psalms, we read one verse, and it's sometimes extended by the second verse that follows. Derek Keener, who wrote an introduction and commentary on the psalms, he helped me understand this better when he says, the fundamental characteristic of this poetry, it's not its form or its rhythm, but its way of matching or echoing one thought with another. This thought rhyme is also referred to as parallelism. Derek helped me understand this better by giving a beautiful analogy. He talked about how often, if you have a picture of yourself at the beach and you watch a wave come up on the shore, and that wave doesn't reach your toes, but the second wave that comes up brushes your ankles, and the third wave that follows goes up to the shore past your calves. And just thinking about that, how one verse, if you have one verse, there's truth that's spoken in that one verse, but the second verse that follows will echo that, but then it will show a little bit deeper of that truth. And then a third verse that follows continues to build that up to heightened levels, so you really get it. So it's just a beautiful way in sequence how that waves build up what God is trying to tell us. So what you'll see is also an ABA sequence. In the beginning, again, you're going to see this covenantal love, and then in the middle part is the covenantal love with compassion. And the last part, again, God really hits us home with the covenantal love again. I love that because we just need to keep hitting this home again because I just don't get it. So that's what I love about this. The poem begins with the psalmist David speaking in singular, but then David moves to include the community, angels, and people. And I thought, isn't this a beautiful picture of how we should start our day, just a soul-to-soul talk with the Lord before our feet hit the floor? We do not know the exact time period when the psalm was written, but we know it must have been shaped by things that David was going through, whether he was escaping death from Saul, facing Goliath, fighting battles, when he committed murder, adultery, the loss of his three sons, and he feeling just responsible for the loss of those sons and his grief with that. David shares his innermost thoughts. He's able to write these words down for us. David not only commands his soul, but his sinful bent self and his innermost parts to bless the name of the Lord. When David says, bless the Lord, he's really wishing us shalom. David wants his heart and readers to really get and grasp God's intangible goodness. I'm sure there were moments and days when David's heart felt so heavy. His heart must have felt so sluggish. So he had to preach to himself and come honestly before the Lord. There were moments that he needed to tell his heart all that is within me, my worries, my angst, my fears. God wants everything with me, not just part of my heart, to bless his name. David is exceedingly grateful for the ways that God has been faithful to him. Despite all the trials and turmoil, he knows that God has touched every area of his life. The structure of the psalm, I divide into five topics with the help of a commentary. Number one is praise the Lord for his many benefits. Number two is praise the Lord for his ongoing love. That's the covenant love we talked about. And number three, praise the Lord for his glory, gentle care, and compassion. And number four is a comparison of our humanity with the Lord's everlasting rule. And number five, the last part, a call for heaven and earth to bless the Lord. So number one, our Father has a boundless benefits package. Benefits means he has dealt bountifully with me. Hasn't he dealt bountifully with us? David really wants us to get the character of God, so he lists what's foremost in his mind. Being a deep pit of suffering, his heart only knows what has lifted him from this agony. Even one commentator went on to say that it actually was a taste of hell that he experienced. So he really wants to grasp what eternal life is and what God has in mind for him with living eternally with the Lord in heaven. Who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from destruction. So as Jennifer shared last week from Habakkuk 3, God wants to remind us of our redemptive blessings. We all struggle with amnesia. Even when Sue called me last summer and asked me to teach this passage, I knew that God needed to remind me that he healed Dave of cancer, and he continues to wash our cancerous sinful hearts. God is in the business of using physical hardships to sharpen our focus on him and his ways. In studying this, I loved what Derek Keener says. If relationship with God is paramount, this makes good sense, for sin destroys it while suffering deepens it. And how often God uses suffering to deepen our relationship with him. I remember Marianne Soper, I remember Marianne Soper delivering, I believe it was chicken pot pie. I know it was apple pie. I always remember the desserts, but I don't remember the meals. But I remember telling Marianne, I'm sure I caught her off guard. I said, oh, thanks for the meal, Marianne. In sharing with her, I said, you know, cancer's been really good for our marriage. And I think I kind of threw Marianne off a little bit. But as Dave went through treatment, as he was broken, God broke me in another way. He humbled me. The once argument of Ash was less feisty. The demanding Ashley was more broken before the Lord, more quick to repent. So as God used chemo to expel the cancerous cells from Dave's body, he really used suffering to purge the idols from my body and my soul. Along the lines of battling a physical disease like cancer, muscular dystrophy, Huntington's, Parkinson's, muscular dystrophy, as I said, or multiple sclerosis, diabetes, chronic fatigue, the list goes on and on. Your heart just gets heavy when you read this. And yet, all in here, you look at Psalm 103, and it's all about he. It's not about Abington Oncology. It's not about Ashley. It's not about this person, this doctor. It's the Lord. And we're headed for a kingdom that will have no diseases, sickness, tears, or death. I really liked what William Peterson says. When we pray, we should pray, thy kingdom come. That's what we're looking forward to. When we ask God to heal a loved one, we're asking him to bring a piece of his future kingdom into the present. I thought, what a beautiful way to praise. God, can your future kingdom touch this person? Sometimes God chooses to heal, and he chose to heal Dave. And I thought, what if he chose not to? I'd be a single mom with a little 9-year-old. But he chose to heal. He asked us to wait, and I hate waiting. Don't we all hate waiting? We all long to see God's big picture. I love how Ravi Zacharias says, his design for your life pulls every thread of your existence into a magnificent piece of art. Every thread matters and has a specific purpose. Don't we get so stuck up looking those knots and the tangled threads? And don't we crave to see that huge, beautiful tapestry on the other side? God knows our anguish over battling physical and sinful diseases, so he points us to Jesus as the ultimate healer of sinful diseases. He is a physician. And as Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Knowing he has redeemed your life from destruction helps us to keep our eyes fixed on him when we battle these earthly diseases. It causes our hearts to stop and just marvel. Possibly that is the reason that God uses David to redirect our hearts in the following verses to really grasp his love. Number two, our Father crowns our heads. God enables us to partake in his ongoing covenant love. In preparation for teaching, one book which was helpful, which I shared earlier with Sue and Kim, is called Written in Tears. It's a grieving father's journey through Psalm 103. It's by Luke Velt, and it's based all on Psalm 103. And it's hard to find things like that that are based on Psalm 103, but it's a really hard book to get through just because it's so emotional. It's about a father who parents who are missionaries in Spain, and they have 6 children, and their 4th child dies suddenly at the age of 13 of a heart condition they didn't know about. So it talks about how he chose for a year to read Psalm 103 every day and what God taught him through reading that every day. But in the book, Luke says, David's list of blessings is split between bad things from which the Lord has delivered him, iniquity, diseases, destruction, and good things the Lord has heaped on him and above his bare necessities, a crown of love and mercy, satisfaction with life, renewed youth. So not only does the creator of our universe meet our basic needs, but he crowns me with mercy and love. He delights in giving us these unexpected blessings. The God of our universe, our Heavenly Father, provides our basic necessities, and he finds ways to go beyond and find moments to crown us. I did some redemptive remembering recently after Jennifer shared last week and challenged us, and I thought of a time in my life, and there's many moments where I felt like God has crowned me in an unexpected way. And I thought of the first time I was 16 years old and I worked at a small little restaurant, little family diner in Melrose Park in Cheltenham. And I was on the shift from 4 to 11. And I remember it was a hard shift because my boss was particularly demanding that night. And I remember some of my coworkers I felt tension with, and some of the customers were a little bit cranky, and it just wasn't a good night. And I remember just feeling, it just felt dark there. And I remember, there was a customer that came in, and I'd never seen him before, and he was blind, and he sat down, and while I served him, I just specifically remember him within a conversation. I don't know how you do this and figure all this out, but I realized that he was a Christian, and I shared with him that I was a Christian, and I just remember, just in a conversation of 30 minutes over dinner, that he was able to encourage my heart and lift me up, and hopefully I lifted him up and encouraged him. But I thought, here, what a neat example, because here, I'm getting salary, I'm getting paid that night, minimum wage plus tips, so God was meeting my basic needs, there was a roof over my head, and yet he decided to crown me by bringing in this person. And how many times does the Lord give us those moments like that, where he meets our basic needs, but then he goes above and beyond? And he did that with a conversation, and what a simple conversation. Eugene Peterson calls it a paradise crown. So I really felt like there was a paradise crown on my head that night. And how often our hearts forget about those crowning moments and how we're prone to complain. Charles Spurgeon says, we write our blessings in sand and engrave our complaints in marble. You might be able to see a huge marble mansion in Fort Washington. At 414 Washington. I like to build these mansions with my complaining. So, but when you contrast the ways that I love others with the ways that God loves me, it's very uneven and out of whack. My love is often non-binding covenant love because of my sinful bent. I have tantrums of the heart. But God says here, verse 4, he crowns us with his loving kindness and tender mercies and that covenant love. He really wants us to get a grasp of this huge picture. So in verse 11, he says, for as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward, and love towards those who fear him. So from our place in Dresher, that extends to the highest of heavens. There's no end to this perpendicular line. It keeps going into infinity. After David wrote this, he felt so clean and washed of his sins. Then the Spirit continues to blow us away by more geography of God's love. He could have stated as far as the north is from the south. So far he's removed our transgressions. With that direction, there'd be a limit of sin removal. From the north to south, there's a limit of 12,500 miles. Can you imagine only 10% of your sins being forgiven? So God blasts our souls with awesome truth that because of his covenant love in sending Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, I have no limit to my love and forgiveness for you. So he states from east to west, or as Eugene Peterson says, sunrise to sunset. 8,000 miles around the earth, it just keeps circling. There's no end to this covenant love. Number 3, our Father's compassion blows us away. The third point focuses on our Father's glory, tender care, and compassion, that raham. In verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in compassion. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. At dinner time recently, we were going through a little question book, and I asked the children, what makes you afraid? Simple question, right? Jack, who's 4, said the dark. Lane, who's 9, said she's afraid of her cat Pearl dying someday. And Max hesitated. He's the middle child. He's 8, almost 8. He shared with me that he's afraid of me. He's not afraid of storms or Dennis, but he's afraid of me when we do homework together. I know, right? Wow, I was like, wow, that's interesting. The Spirit used that to help me search my heart and see the sin that God really needs to expel. Max and I have some really good prayer times together because I see my pattern, my sin in him as well. So we pray a lot about, Lord, help us be slow to anger. What I love about this verse is that it implies that God definitely shows righteous anger. I believe Derek Kidner captures the contrast between God and man by saying, these very human terms point the contrast between God's generosity and the heavy-hearted wrath of man, who loves to keep his quarrels going and nurse his grievances. Don't we love to keep our quarrels going and nurse our grievances? I really liked how Tim Keller takes it a step further, and he says that God shows us compassionate anger, whereas we show payback anger. Payback anger struggles are driven by emotion, humiliation, and embarrassment. Recently, Lane and I went out for dinner with a friend of mine. While at the restaurant, Lane was lamenting to my girlfriend that I buy her clothes only from Yucky Land's End and Weird Old Navy. The funny part is, I buy her clothes wherever I can find good sales, and I even go to thrift stores. I love Second Avenue and Lansdale. So that's the funny part of that. I just ignored that and kind of boiled me a little bit, but I ignored it. Then a song came on in the restaurant, and she says to my friend, Mom is so uncool, she doesn't even let me listen to this song. So right away I'm like, wait a second, we do Dance Central together. I pick out certain songs to dance with you. And again, my heart just kind of sank a little bit harder, and I felt just embarrassed by her. After we got home, I showed Lane payback anger. My words spilled out without talking to God. I was fast to discipline her, and I even invoked, this is when I get really angry, I evoke her to pity me that I had to give up teaching. So I stayed at home, so therefore you should be grateful. Mindful it's right to discipline, but the Spirit convicted me as I wrote this that I was wrong in the way I handled her heart. Lane's sin was wrong, but I could have been slow to anger, and I could have prayed about it with her and come alongside of her later with questions to prompt her to think about her words and actions towards me. Isn't that how God does that with us? He comes alongside of us and shows us scripture. This is how God shows us this, by being slow to anger and abounding in love towards us. As my heart was bent on quarreling and nursing my grievances, God showed mercy to me, and I responded in sin to her sin. The same compassion anger we have here is noted in 1 Kings 3:26. When two mothers come before King Solomon, one mother's baby dies in the night. This distraught mother decides to steal a healthy baby from her friend and replace it with a body of her dead baby. So these two mothers are standing before King Solomon, awaiting King Solomon's decision of who is the true mother. So King Solomon asks for his sword, and he's ready to divide the baby in half and give one half to one mother, the other half to the other. Verse 26 says, "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion," that raham, that Hebrew word for compassion, is the same word. And she says, "Oh my lord, give that mother the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill the baby. She is his mother." The same Hebrew word for compassion here is used in the same word in verse 13. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." How amazing that God shows us this great and surpassing compassion. So this woman's love for her child is so great, she's willing to surrender the child's and for his well-being, instead of exerting control and consequently killing her child. So in the same way, this mother's love of compassion is a picture of how God loved us by giving up his only son, Jesus. I often show in the opposite of this raham, this opposite of this compassion, by crushing and controlling not just my children, but relationships or circumstances. It also reveals a heart that fears friends' opinions instead of fearing God. What would compassion shaped by God look like in my reaction earlier with Lane? That's why God wants me to examine his ways and understand his compassion by depending on his spirit. Number 4, our Father's everlasting rule versus cut grass. Verse 14, "For he knows our frame, he remembers we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children." Recently, I took my little guy, Jack, over to visit my pop-up's grave over Christmas to lay a Christmas wreath. And without me saying anything, because I didn't see the tombstone, Jack took his little finger, he knelt down, and he found his name on the tombstone, and he started tracing out J-A-C-K. And as he did that, my heart was just overwhelmed. I thought, wow, you know, he doesn't know my pop-up. But in that situation, I said to him, I said, you know, your name's after my pop-up. So he knows that, even though he's never met my pop-up. He died before he ever met Jack. But I thought about what a picture it is of our life being like cut grass, because you may know your grandparents' names. You may know your great-grandparents. But do you know your great-great-parents or your great-great-great-grandparents? And what a picture of how our lives are fleeting. Mm-hmm. Within the heart of the psalm, God puts the brakes on. Can we just stop and think about also the dust factor? Genesis 3:19, "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return." There's such beauty knowing that we're made in God's image, but yet it's humbling to know that we're made of dust. Dust has 17 elements. It's very real to me because I'm cleaning up after 68 elements all the time in my house, excluding myself. Then the trying to bring a little reality here with the dust. Then the Lord not only wants to remind us of this dirt factor, but he really wants us to get the concept of time and our fleeting days within this passage of his love. Numerous times throughout the Bible, there are references to our days being like grass. Isaiah 47, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." I also love Psalm 84:9, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." So that means a little less than 3 years on earth is better than one day in heaven. I thought of all the best moments and days and seasons of life. If you think about, you know, amazing times with your family as a child, with your grandparents, with your parents, coupled with vacations as a child, maybe mission trips that you went on in high school or college, graduations, jobs. For me, it was marriage and births, also times with friends, pets, sorry, that pet came in there, vacations, rainbows that we've seen, just these things in creation that we see each day. And if you add all those things up to 1,000 days, how that doesn't even compare with being in God's presence for 24 hours. So God wants to keep in mind the loan of breath he gives us and compare it to the mercy and really grasp his hesed love that is everlasting, that covenant love. God gives us this huge contrast so our hearts and minds can meditate and ultimately be shaped by his ways, not the world's ways. I liked how Tim Keller shares, now we can tell ourselves, knowing this truth, we can tell ourselves, now we have freedom from approval, we have freedom from money, we have freedom from our plans, we have freedom from bitterness. What do you have freedom from when you hear this? Number 5, our Father supporting choir. Now we can are concluding with the last point. There's a call for heaven and earth to bless the Lord. David now addresses the heavenly hosts and wants them to join in on praising the Lord. Surely David experienced them helping him excel in strength and power when he was fleeing Saul and fighting on the battlefield. William Greenhill says, angels are vigilant creatures and wait for opportunities, and when they come, they will not lose them. They neither slumber nor sleep, but hearken constantly when the Lord will say, what opportunity will there be for action? So Ezekiel 1:11 is a beautiful picture of these angels. They're described with their wings stretched upward, manifesting their watchfulness and readiness for service. So David wants us to remind us that we're not alone. We can join these angels in chorus. But our praise is rooted in what God has done for us through Jesus. Jesus did not die on the cross for the angels. The angels witness God's sacrifice of Jesus, and they're in awe of how the gospel plays out in the dailiness of our lives, in those moments where we come to him. David's heart is so overwhelmed by God's great love, his great forgiveness, and great mercy that he ends this by extolling the Lord again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this rich, rich psalm. We thank you for that you made your ways known to Moses, and then you reminded David of your ways, and then now you're reminding us of your ways. I pray that you would help us to return to the psalm again and again. Lord, when we're going through times where we feel like we're in the pit, Lord, that we would see, Lord, as hard and as hard as when we struggle through diseases, Lord, that we battle physically, and as we battle, Lord, spiritual, sinful diseases in our heart, I pray, Lord, that we would go through this, Lord, and just point out all the ways, Lord, that you bring us out of this deep pit, Lord. And, Lord, what a picture that we can marvel at the way, Lord, that you take us out of this pit because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And, Lord, then you take those moments, Lord, and you crown us, Lord, with that paradise crown. And you satisfy us with a good life, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you do give us that eagle-like strength. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to digest this better in our small groups and unpack this more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.